I don't know why I didn't try the Lord many years ago. It would have saved me so much misery. My foolish mind couldn't find what it was really looking for. Now it's a good life living for the Lord.
It's a Good Life, a program brought to you by Lewis Woodard Ministries of Fruitland Park, Florida. I'm your speaker, Lewis Woodard. Let me invite you to stay with me for these next few minutes for Bible study, fellowship, and prayer. Why? Because it's a good life. Many of us today are facing difficulties in our lives, and we look at those difficulties as tribulation. There may be a time of sickness. There may be a time of disaster of one kind or another that comes into our lives, and it may be a financial. It may even concern death. Maybe one of our loved ones has gone on. But no matter how much tribulation we suffer in this present time, there's coming a time when no man has seen before. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And then in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And then we read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 38, it says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." There are many characteristics of Noah's day that can be seen in our day. Immorality, demon possession, widespread corruption and violence, universal rebellion against God and His will, universal rebellion against parents, false professions of faith in God. People professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, according to Romans 1:22. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And then in verse 12 of Genesis 6, it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Well, we may be going through some tribulations personally in our lives, but there's coming a time on this whole earth that there's going to be a tribulation such as has not been seen, not even in the days of Noah. It's going to be worse. I want to start a series of lessons about the tribulation. Now, we're going to discuss the first part of the tribulation, and then we're going to look at the great tribulation. Once again, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That's speaking of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of what we call and what the Bible refers to as the tribulation, or as that time of Jacob's trouble, or that time that no man has seen before, that trouble. And that trouble is coming upon this earth. Well, before the tribulation, let's look at some events that have taken place. We see that, first of all, the death of Christ has taken place. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's all through Jesus Christ that any of us are seen as righteous before God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So we see, first of all, before the tribulation could start, Christ must have died. And then we see that Christ went to the lower parts of the earth. This was something that had to take place. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 and verse 10 it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" And verse 10 of Ephesians 4 says this, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Christ is there right now. He is there as our advocate, the advocate for those who have really never trusted him as Savior. He's the advocate in the sense that when a person does receive him as Savior, he is their advocate. He says, "Don't lay anything to their charge. I have saved them because they have trusted me as Savior." And he's talking to God the Father, and then those of us who are saved, and for those who get saved, and from that point on, Jesus is our advocate when we do something that we shouldn't do. He says, "Father, forgive them." John Calvin said of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, concerning Christ's death or descent into the lower parts of the earth, he said, "It was when Christ was raised from our lowest condition on earth and received into heavenly glory." You see, there are some people who believe that he did not go into the earth, as the Bible says, but it's simply a metaphor or something that speaks of something else other than going into the earth. Albert Barnes said of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9, "Christ's descent into the lower parts of the earth meant this," and he's saying this, it meant to the lowest state of humiliation. Adam Clark said of Ephesians 4 and 9, "The meaning of the apostle appears to be this: the person who ascended is the Messiah, and his ascension plainly intimates his descension, that is, his incarnation, humiliation, death, and resurrection." Well, folks, these men that I've mentioned now are great scholars. They have studied the Bible, and they're gone now, but they've studied the Bible. I do not hold myself out to be as great a scholar. I simply hold myself out as believing the Bible. You see, these people can say what they want, but the Bible is still the best commentary on itself. The Bible says this about Christ's descent into the lower parts of the earth: "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into what? The lower parts of the earth." Ephesians 4:9. And it says in Matthew 12:44, "As Jonas was 3 days," and that's Jonah, "it's 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." That not only means that he was buried after his death, it simply means this: he went into the lower parts of the earth. Psalm 16:10 says this about that: "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." This is Jesus. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Well, he preached a great message that day, and verse 22 goes on in Acts 2 and says this: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And in verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Now, there's many places in the scriptures that talks about his flesh not seeing corruption. We know that he was buried, and he rose on that third day. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29 through 31, it says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." The fruit of David's loins, of course, is Christ. And it says there, according to the flesh, that Jesus would be raised up, that God would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." This is David speaking. He saw the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left where? In hell. "Neither his flesh did see corruption." Jesus Christ went into the lower parts of the earth, and folks, we know that as hell. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." In Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of what? Of hell and of death." Jesus Christ, he died. Jesus Christ, he went to the lower parts of the earth. He preached to those people in hell. You say, what did he preach to them? I believe he preached and he said, "I tried to tell you. You've heard the prophets. They tried to tell you. You needed to get saved. You needed to trust me. You needed to trust me, Jesus. I'm Jesus." And when Jesus left that place, he took those people who were in what we know as Abraham's bosom with him, those people who had been saved, those people who had trusted him, the patriarchs, those people who knew him, he took them with him. And I believe those people in that compartment of hell where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is no day, there is no night, it's always night. They saw Jesus Christ take those other people and leave that place called hell. Well, Jesus died, he was buried, and we also see that he rose from the grave, the resurrection of Christ. This has to take place before the tribulation starts. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, it says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Romans 1:4 says, "And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." Now there are some who teach we will be raised not with a real body, but with a spiritual body. Well, how was Christ raised? The Bible says, 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." How did Jesus rise from the dead? He didn't rise spiritually, he rose bodily. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, "Behold, my hands and my feet, Jesus said, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." We're not going to rise when the breath of this body leaves. We're not going to rise spiritually. We're going to rise bodily when Jesus comes for us and takes us up, and he says, "Come up hither," and we go to be with the Lord forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. And next time, we're going to continue with this study on the tribulation.
You've been listening to It's a Good Life Radio. To request a free transcript of this program, you can write to Dr. Woodard at 497 Judith Avenue, Fruitland Park, Florida, 34731. Visit our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We know you will be blessed. This program is listener supported. Support your local church first. Any gifts to support this ministry can be sent to LRWM at 497 Judith Avenue, Fruitland Park, Florida, 34731. Until next time, this is Doug Anderson reminding you, it's a good life living for the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly, is our prayer.